Word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone down below deck, where he lay down, and he fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." And then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you from?" And he answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." And this terrified them. And they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." But instead, the men did their best to row back to the land. But they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. And then they cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. And at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. This is the word of the Lord.
Father, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit on this word, that we would be able to have our minds transformed and renewed, and not conformed to the thinking of this world, but renewed and transformed by your Holy Spirit. We pray you'd help us to journey through the book of Jonah in these weeks and take our gospel to our city and other cities in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's really great to have the privilege, and thank you to Tim for the encouragement that you love listening to me, to preach this morning as we've journeyed from before Easter, in the liminal space of the borderlands, the depressed distress of Good Friday, Easter, the confusion following, the extraordinary events of the Ascension, the coming of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and the sending out of the church in the book of Acts. That's the journey we've been on. And we've landed this series called Borderlands in the morning, and we want to kind of apply it by moving to this wonderful prophet Jonah. And we try to have a healthy diet in St. Aldate's, so we move from the New Testament to the Old Testament, that is why. And above all, we want the word of the Lord. And we feel what better place to look at this time than Jonah. There are so many storms, big storms in our world and in our country and even in our city. And it's a very important word in my life because at a certain point I was called by God with Anita to go east towards Europe, mainland Europe, to bring the word of the Lord to a fiercely secular country, France, where they say France is the graveyard of missionaries. And I kind of delayed responding to that call we did for about 3 years. I was working as a curate in a church in Essex and heard the call and then became the incumbent of that church. But in the end, we went east and encountered the glorious mercy of God, not unlike Jonah, really. I believe, as I say, it's important, it's prophetic for our beloved Oxford. If we could just show a picture here. Actually, this is, it's a very, you know, iconic story. This is Jonah having been thrown up onto the land. This is a church in Nottingham. If you want to know how it was that whales could swallow people in those days and can't now, read Rudyard Kipling's How the Whale Got His Throat, Oh Best Beloved. I would recommend anyway. But in Oxford, as I say, we have in the cathedral opposite, 50 metres away from here, the Jonah window, with Jonah, beautiful stained glass window, looking over Nineveh under his vine. And, you know, I don't know the story and provenance exactly of why that Jonah window is at the heart of Oxford at Ground Zero. But maybe it is because for many years the population of the city was 120,000 people. And we read at the last verse of chapter 4, "And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" And of course, Oxford is a city of cattle because it's called Oxford. So we want to recognize the absolute importance of the story of Jonah for our city of 120,000 plus people who know not their right hand from their left. Let's put it like that. And as we start this series, I want to recommend a fantastic commentary by Tim Keller called The Prodigal Prophet. He says this on the first page: "It seems to be the book of Jonah about so many things. Is it about race and nationalism? Since Jonah seems more concerned over his nation's military security than over a city of spiritually lost people. Is it about God's call to mission, since Jonah at first flees from the call and later goes, but regrets it? Is it about the struggles believers have to obey and trust in God? Yes to all of those and more." So that's what we're headed into, Oh Best Beloved. And I want to start by saying that this book begins with "The word of the Lord came to Jonah." How does the word of the Lord come to us? It is perhaps rare in our day. How do we hear it? And I want to make the plea today for the presence of God, for seeking and leaning and trusting, for being in the Spirit on the Lord's day, as the Apostle John was on Patmos in the book of Revelation chapter 1, when he turned around and saw and heard. There are, believe it or not, over 5,000 references in the Bible to this phrase, "the word of the Lord came," because our God is a speaking God. The difficulty, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer pointed out, is that many Christians are talking when they should be listening. And we can think of Abraham, to whom the word of the Lord came, "Go, leave your home and go." Nathan, Samuel, Solomon, Elijah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. And we are in a post-Pentecost season as well, where we've been thinking in Acts chapter 2 that young people will see visions and old people will dream dreams among us. All are included, visions and dreams. And the Bible is full of visions and dreams, and so is the history of the world. But are we? So it was Paul saw a great light on the road to Damascus. Constantine later saw the Christ of God appear to him with the same sign he's seen in the heavens. And the word of the Lord was to transform the Roman Emperor into the Holy Roman Emperor. Augustine had his heart, infused the light of full certainty, and all the gloom of doubt vanished away, and he became the builder of the city of God, the church. Ignatius said, I saw clearly the Holy Child Jesus, at the sight of which I received the most abundant consolation, and he became the consoler of so much of the church today with the whole of Ignatian spirituality that is so popular. John Bunyan said this, I saw with my eyes Jesus Christ at God's right hand. And he wrote this extraordinarily influential story, which for two centuries, and if you've never read it, read it, The Pilgrim's Progress, which kind of influenced C.S. Lewis, of course, to think allegorically. And Friedrich Handel as well, of course, we know, as he was writing The Messiah, which again influenced the culture of Europe and America so deeply. It all came from a vision of Christ and the Word of God. So these are sightings leading to the Word of the Lord coming, and we might answer, but yes, but how? And I was telling our staff this Tuesday that I've been rereading a little book by a woman called Jeanne Guyon, called Experiencing the Depths of Jesus Christ. This is written in the 17th century. Very influential, as I'll say a bit later on in this talk. But she kicks off the first chapter, From the Shadows to the Depths. As you pick up this book, you may feel that you're simply not one of those people capable of a deep experience with Jesus Christ. Most Christians don't feel that they've been called to a deep inward relationship to their Lord. But we all have been called to the depths of Christ just as surely as we've been called to salvation. So today, if you're considering becoming a Christian, you're being called to the depths of Christ as well as to a choice to follow him. She says this, when I speak of this deep inward relationship with Jesus Christ, what do I mean? Actually, it's very simple. And she goes on to chart eating the word of God, beholding the Lord. She says, in beholding the Lord, you come to the Lord in a different way. Perhaps I need to share with you the greatest difficulty you'll have in waiting on the Lord. It has to do with your mind. The mind has a very strong tendency to stray away from the Lord. Therefore, as you come before your Lord to sit in his presence, behold him and make use of the scripture to quiet your mind. So this is the 17th century, and in the days of social media, this is still the secret, to know how to quiet our mind and become eaters of the Word of God and seers of God and hearers of the Word of the Lord, which comes to us. So read this book and learn more. And here, the Word of the Lord is saying, go to Nineveh, that great city. Well, the great city is one in Assyria, which is a very shocking place. And it was very shocking that God would want to warn Nineveh, because Assyrian kings often recorded the cruelest and most violent crimes, gloating over whole plains littered with corpses and cities burned to the ground. The Emperor Shalmaneser III is well known for depicting torture, dismembering, and decapitations on a huge scale in large stone relief panels. And One commentator says Syrian history is as gory and blood-curdling a history as we know. They said that after capturing enemies, Assyrians would cut off their feet, their legs, and one arm, and then shake the hand of the victim as they died, and then force people to carry on poles the decapitated heads of their relatives. Truly, this was a terrorist state, the Assyrians. And who was it who was going to them? Well, a very unlikely person called Jonah, whose only other mention comes in 2 Kings 14, verse 25, which tells us Jonah ministered during the reign of Israel's King Jeroboam II, which around 750 years before Christ. And in that text, we learn that unlike the prophets Hosea and Amos, who criticized and spoke, you know, justice and prophecy to the king, as prophets often did, Jonah seems to have supported the aggressive expansionist activities of the regime without ever criticizing the nationalism of it. And so it was truly amazing that a man like that, who was a kind of religious man, a closed thinking man, person, would be sent to such an impossible place. And that is where we are, and that is who is being sent. And it doesn't make sense. It's a bit like Saul, who was, you know, more Jewish than any Jew, being sent to the Gentiles, or a bit like an English person being sent to the French. After what someone wrote on one of my books, Les Cent Années de Haine Franco-Anglais, the 100 years of hatred between England and France. We still see a little bit of that, but anyway. I'd be careful. My sister, who lives in Grenoble, is sitting in front of me, and she's French. So, but it's unlikely. But that is the way of God, to send people to most unlikely places. He's saying to us, I think, go to the culture, go to the difficult places, go to Parliament, go to the television platforms, go to the parent-teachers group, go to the social services, go where you fear. You know, last Sunday, I had the privilege of speaking at a meeting with Muslims, Christians and Muslims, meeting for better understanding, it's called. And I listened to a local Bangladeshi mosque imam speaking for 20 minutes on what Islam thinks the second coming of Jesus will look like. And then I spoke for 20 minutes on what Christians think the second coming of Jesus will look like. It's very similar, apart from the identity of Christ. But that was a chance to go, as it were, into territory we don't often go to. But much less dramatically, or more dramatically than that, often the going is simply to walk across the room to someone who is not a believer or who seems aggressively against the ways of God. And that's a very long journey. It may be people in your own family, to walk across the room and speak about the loving kindness of God or even the justice of God here. And I often say, well, I was 4 years as a long-haired chain-smoking undergraduate in this city. And not one single time in 4 years did anyone speak to me about Christ, probably because I looked an impossible case. So walk across the room. And Jonah thinks God speaks in judgment, which may be why he doesn't want to walk across the room. Verse 1. Verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. And sometimes we can only hear judgment and that stops our mouth, but probably Jonah had also in the call the mercy, who knows? Because at the end of the book, as I've said, there is great mercy from God. And we need to remember the character of God as we hear the call of God. So that's the first thing. The word of the Lord is calling. The second thing I want to say is we are often going in the opposite direction. Here's a slide, next slide please, which shows where Jonah went. So Joppa is there, Jaffa, you can go there today, the city. And he went to Tarshish with people think was in Spain, 2,000 miles in the opposite direction from Nineveh. Exactly the opposite direction, which is amazing, really. He mistrusts God. As I said, we're called to go where wickedness is, if you like, prison pain, politics, trafficking. One of our church today is in northern Nigeria, speaking in political situations about justice, at some risk, pray. Another member of our church, a woman, quite frequently goes to the Democratic Republic of Congo and travels on a bicycle to remote villages to bring the love of God. So many do that, but today, let's us do it too. And the thing to avoid is mistrusting God. So Jonah mistrusts the goodness and the provision of God and goes in the opposite direction. He refuses God, really. And he had a problem with the job he was given. Jonah doubted the goodness, wisdom, and justice of God. And Tim Keller in his commentary says this: we have all had that experience. We sit at the doctor's office stunned by the biopsy report. We despair of ever finding decent employment after the last lead has dried up. We wonder why the seemingly perfect romantic relationship, the one we'd always wanted and never thought was possible, has crashed and burned. If there is a God, we think he doesn't know what he's doing. And even when we turn to the circumstances of the Bible, it doesn't really seem to make sense to modern people. And so when those things happen, we can decide that God does not know what's best. We know what's best. And of course, this is the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. So we run from God. I think there are two ways of running from God. One may be to run away from his ways before ever getting to know him and run to trouble and addiction and pain and lostness and existential angst and so on, or a kind of veneer of happiness which isn't really deeply purposefulness. So run away from the ways of God. That's the story of the prodigal son, if you like. He goes away and finds great trouble and storm. And then he comes back and there's a banner up on my left of the return of the prodigal daughter, what he finds, she finds. But in that same story, you've got another way of running away from God, which is for religious people, for people who are in the room and listening to the teachings. The older brother who, when he finds that that's what's happening, rebels and himself gets into a storm. Anyway, there are lots of people in storms today. You know, we're in a heat wave. France particularly is suffering with temperatures recording at 45.8 degrees. Very dangerous situation. Lots of people affected by a massive storm, a weather storm, if you like. Bit like the sailors, they have nothing to do with it, but it's happening. And storms come. And like the sailors, we may be in a storm not of our own making. Something's out of joint and the world is shaking. And this week we've had the London Bridge attack, terrorist attack story. And we've heard lots of testimony from people who were caught up in terrorism having nothing to do with it. A bit like the sailors. What do you do? And we read, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea and there was a mighty tempest. So the ship threatened to break up and the mariners were afraid. And they cried out to their God and they hurled their cargo. But Jonah had gone down to the inner part of the ship and was sleeping. And the third point I want to make, so the word of the Lord is calling us. We are going in the opposite direction. And thirdly, when are you going to wake up? To quote the Nobel Prize winner, Bob Dylan. And when are you going to wake up? So Jonah is sleeping in the bottom of the boat. Some commentators think he's sleeping the sleep of sorrow, which comes to many of us when trouble is there and we know we're in the wrong place. You know, it can be a waking, sleeping, binging on Netflix or TV sport or whatever it might be that just comforts us in a superficial way, but really we're sleeping our way into chaos. But they wake him up, thank God, to the reality of the storm. And what we see here is that non-believers with him know more about what's happening than the believer. And that's often the case, as we've read in verse 5 to 6. And there's two times in this book that Jonah finds himself in close dialogue with non-believers, and he doesn't really do very well. His replies are a bit dismissive, and the non-believers are more intelligent than he is emotionally. And you could say that's an overlooked theme of the book of Jonah, which is called common grace. We learn the sailors who are not believers have a right to evaluate Jonah and say, wake up. And one commentator says this, in this episode, hope, justice, and integrity reside not with Jonah, but with the captain and the sailors. Though blameless victims, the sailors never cry injustice. Finding themselves in a dangerous situation not of their own making, they seek to solve it for the good of all. Never do they wallow in self-pity, berate an angry God, condemn an arbitrary world, target the culprit for vengeance. It's quite often Christians who blame an arbitrary world, paradoxically, but here they will wake Jonah up. And many people think this is the doctrine of common grace. That's the teaching that God bestows gifts of wisdom, moral insight, goodness, and beauty across humanity, regardless of race or religious beliefs. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. So God is enabling every act of goodness, wisdom, justice, and beauty, no matter who does it. That's very comforting. And that is the book of Jonah. And the most obvious example is King Cyrus in the Old Testament, who provoked the rebuilding of Jerusalem and provided for it as a pagan king. So every artistic, great artistic expression, skillful farming, effective governance, scientific advances, and kind education, and so on, are part of the common grace given by God to the human race. And we wake up to that when the sailors ask Jonah, who are you? Who are you? What have you done? And he responds not very well, really, the wrong way round. He says, I'm a Hebrew. It's like when someone says to me, who are you really? I say, I'm British. I'm English. And I'm a Christian. But Jonah says, I'm a Hebrew. And I fear God. And maybe this is responsible for Jonah's mistrusting of God, is that his identity is in his nationality and in stuff rather than in the love of God, of Yahweh. And very often we miss our calling because our identity is in stuff rather than in the love of God. It's a bit like Peter shouting out to Jesus when, you know, he says, you know, I'm going to be betrayed, and he says, even though everyone else betrays you, I will never leave you. He's saying, my love is bigger than anyone else's love for you. And Jesus says, before the cock crows, you'll betray me three times. And it's a bit like as if he has put his faith in the passion of his own love for God rather than God's love for him. which is the right way around for our identity. Jesus Christ knew this when he walked out of the waters of baptism and the voice came from heaven, "This is my Son, whom I love, in whom I'm pleased." Fulfilling God's call to our city comes from our identity in Christ. Many people listen to sermons and try to follow God, but have never quite broken through to that deep identity in Christ. And I believe as we receive that deep identity, and there are pathways to it, we are set free not to fear circumstances, because we know that we know that we know that we are a child of God. And things could have been so different from Jonah, for Jonah, had he, as it were, abandoned himself to the love of God. And this is what Madame Guyon experienced. She wrote much of her teaching about abandonment. She says, "Great faith produces great abandonment." What is abandonment? If we can understand what it is, we can lay hold of it. Abandonment is casting all your cares. Do you realize all Christians have been called to abandonment? The Lord himself said, "Take no thought for tomorrow, for your heavenly Father knows you need these things." It's sitting down in, swimming in the kindness and the love of God for you as a child of God. Madame Guyon is someone who got put in the Bastille by Louis XIV for 7 years in prison. She was taken from Grenoble and put into prison because she was a pietist, a bit like Cranmer and Latimer were burnt to death here. When she went through a massive storm, but she kept on holding on to God. It's not to say if we abandon ourselves, we will be excused and avoid all storms. We won't, because we go through a stormy world. But as the back of this book says, this has played a part in the lives of many famous Christians. Watchman Nee saw this book was translated into Chinese and made available to every new convert. Fenelon, Count Zinzendorf, John Wesley, Hudson Taylor, the early Quakers were all formed through the teaching of someone who knew about abandonment. So, landing. We are, first thing I've been saying is the word of the Lord is calling. Are we listening? The second thing I've been saying is we're often going in the opposite direction. The third thing I've been saying is can we wake up to our identity today and find our identity in God? 750 years later, someone heard the call of God in the courts of glory in heaven to go to a strange land of beauty and violence and rebellion and said, "Yes, God so loved the world." And he stepped down into the chaos and he knew that he was a child of God. He was God's son. He was the one. And he's someone who slept in the belly of a boat, fast asleep, but not the sleep of sorrow, the sleep of security in God. And when they woke him up, he calmed the storm. He went through the greatest of all storms and rose from the dead. Death could not hold him. Jesus Christ is a true and better Jonah. And when asked about this in Matthew's Gospel, he says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." He's a true and better Jonah, but we can also follow in his footsteps and have our identity in Christ and walk across the room and be obedient to the call of Christ. The question is, will we do that?